Praise you, the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gathering together of your saints, Lord. As it is written, unto you, Father, shall the gathering of thy people be. All over the world, Lord, where the name of the Lord Jesus is called upon in truth and in righteousness, the Lord is in the midst of them all. How great thou art, O Lord. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We understand through faith that your words were framed by the word of God. And there was nothing made that wasn't made by the word. He is the word of God. Father, we thank you this morning. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. Therefore, are we not walking in darkness, but we do have the light of life given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we read this, your word this morning, Father, Lord of God, bless the reading of it.
Amen.
Father, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise you, the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 14, about 10 to 12 verses. Romans chapter 14, 10 to 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So by the grace of God, I will just take a text from that 10th verse, when he says we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So this morning, the judgment seat of Christ, what is it? Well, that all believers shall someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ is one of the most solemn subjects of the whole Bible, really. Very solemn, when you think about it and so on. We are not to confuse this judgment or seat of Christ with the great white throne judgment. In fact, there are five judgments in the Bible. There is the judgment of Christ for our sins. There is the judgment, of the nations. There is the judgment of the Jews for the tribulation. And some of that, there are five of them in the Bible. But this morning, there is the white throne judgment too. But this morning, I want to talk about the judgment seat of Christ and so on that, So don't confuse that one with the white throne judgment. Now, so that's a different one entirely. So there are five of them in all. Now, the white throne judgment, briefly, I won't pay more attention to this one this morning, is where the wicked dead, small and great, shall appear before God and answer for their deeds. Their faith is awesome indeed. I mean, the unbelieving who die and so on without Christ. Alas, each day draws the careless sinner that much, meaning each day nearer that dread hour for them. Multitudes, quiet, unconcerned, let the precious hour slip by each day. Though at each passing second of their life, they are one heartbeat nearer to sealing their doom for eternity. Oh, how we should day by day pray for sinners to come to Christ. Talk about faith. That is summary. The white throne judgment, but that's not our subject this morning. Our own is the judgment seat of Christ. So different indeed is the destiny of the lowest believer. Look at what awaits the sinner, as I read to you in two sentences. But for the believer, different indeed is our destiny. Even the lowest believer is a different one. Christ, in his mercy, has taken the penitent's place and atoned for his sin. He did for us. The justified sinner will never stand at the white throne judgment. Oh, what a joy that is, to the believer. Nor will his sins be brought to remembrance anymore. They are gone forever for each child of God. For God has blotted them out. And the man who is a Christian or a woman is a new creation and will stand justified even as one who has never sinned before. That's how God sees you as a child of God. When you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's how it's as if you never committed anything in your life. See, there are blood that wiped out. Now, nevertheless, each of us must give account of his works at the judgment seat of Christ. There, each deed, you and I did, will be tested by fire to discover whether it be of silver, or is it of gold, and precious stones, or of wood, hay, and stubble to be burned in the fires of the judgment. What a stumbling thought is it? Now, order of the judgment at the seat of Christ. This judgment seat of Christ is the great tribunal, if you want, because all judgment has been delivered to the Son. So it's a great tribunal. All judgment has been delivered unto the Son. We are told in the Lord intercessed in John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." See? Nevertheless, Christ's judgment is not an arbitrary judgment, no. Neither in the judgment seat of Christ, nor in the white throne judgment, will he personally judge those who stand before him. Even in the judgment seat of Christ for us believers, or even the white throne judgment, he will not personally judge they that stand before him. Rather, as he himself told us, the words that he spoke while on earth will judge them. Those who are eternalized, you know, they will judge them. Scripture, John 12:48. "He that rejected me," the Lord said, "and received not my words, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same that judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should, what I should say, and what I should speak." So for this reason that I just read now, it behooves you and mine, all Christians, every believer, to study carefully then Christ's words and shape our life according to them. See? So, given that it is the word of God at the end, you know, so we should study his word carefully day by day, you know, and shape our life, you know, and live by the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in the conclusion of it, the Lord likened those who obey his words to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That's in Matthew 7:24. Let me read that quickly. See the importance of God's word now. When he spoke them here, it's eternal. You know? Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." You see? That those who keep the word of the Lord and so on, that you know, that's how the Lord liking them. Now, let's talk about the time of the judgment. Actually, this series, talking about the rewards, really, you know. But the reward of the saints are at the judgment seat of Christ. So, we are told that what time this thing will be, this judgment of rewards. So, we are told that it will take place after the seventh trumpet sound, or at the close of the great and terrible day of the Lord. If you remember what we have been doing here for the past many years, you know the order, you know the prophetic order, right, of the end time. First of all, there is the rapture of the church. Therefore, the time of the Antichrist make himself manifest, right? And as we enter the temple that will be built anytime from now, and declare himself to be God, begin the great tribulation, right? Part of the great tribulation will be the great and the terrible day of the Lord. Now, thereafter, we are going to have all the judgments, the trumpet judgments and the vast judgments and so on like that, you know. So we know that, you know, in the prophetic order of what will shortly happen as this age closes up, right? So now we know, not all Christians escape the great tribulation, but all Christians will escape the great and terrible day of the Lord. No Christian will be here during the great and terrible day of the Lord, but not all Christians. We escape the great tribulation. Anyway, so talking about the time of this judgment seat of Christ. So, and like I said, it will be at the close of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which no Christian will be here They will be off there. Let's go to Revelation 11, 15. So the time that this will be. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come. Now watch this one. Thou art taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and our wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now hear the clause. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. He didn't stop there now. And to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the heart. So right here we see from this passage of scripture that the rewards are not given out immediately after the rapture, not really. When the saints are called before the Lord, not immediately. We know that none of the church, like I said before, will be on earth during the day of the Lord, like I told you before. The Bible tells us that and so on, that, you know. When the trumpet judgments and the wrath of God are being poured out, no Christian will be here. Some will be here during the great tribulation, but not during the great day of the Lord. Bible tells us that and so on, that, you know. Now, yet, we are specifically told that the reward are not given to the saints and the prophets until after the seventh trumpet has already sounded. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 11. So it is very clear that there is an interval between the translation, meaning the rapture, and the judgment seat of Christ. Just purposely put to you right there, you know, so that it's an interval between the translation, the rapture, meaning, and then the judgment seat of Christ. And in reality, that text tells us that this event is contemporary with the closing judgment of the day of the Lord, you know, as that chapter in 11 tells us to do, tell us right now. At this time, the saints will be assigned their positions in the kingdom, and they will assume their places of authority in the millennial government, which will now be set up. Now, there will be a convocation of the saints of all ages. Talking about the convocation at this judgment seat of Christ, a convocation of the saints of all ages. What a meeting that will be. Wonderful, wonderful meeting. This vast assembly will include the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, the saved of all ages, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament ages. This great assembly, this convocation will include all of those. We are given a hint of this in Hebrews 12:22, what I just said to you now. I said it will be through the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, the saved of all ages, even the Old and New Testament ages and so on. That Hebrews 12:22 says this, the convocation, the great convocation. But we are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, see that assembly, general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. What a great convocation that will be. This scripture speaks of the city of God, which includes, like we read, innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn, and the spirit of just men made perfect. What's that? Well, really, the spirit of just men made perfect undoubtedly have reference to the Old Testament saints, really. You know, when you say that what it means, idea. He's speaking of these things. The previous chapter in the book of Hebrews tells us in the last verse 40 of Hebrews 11. Here what it says, God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So when we read Hebrews 11, all those wonderful things, the exploits and so forth, they spoil the mouth of lions, they quench the violence of fire, women said they are dead, they child to life again, and so forth. Oh, we want to envy them, and so on, that, you know, but look at that. Bible says they cannot be made perfect without the New Testament church, you know. What a great grace God has bestowed upon us. So, the initiation of this convocation is a reference in Revelation chapter 19, or it's referred to in Revelation 19, which I will take time to read, you know, very quickly, not all of it, for time's sake. There we are told that all heaven resounds with the praises and hallelujah of the saints and all the inhabitants of heaven. What was it? The marriage of the Lamb also takes place at this time. And the Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that he should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true saints of God. And I fell at his feet. This is an heavenly messenger, right? No, not really the Lord talking here. An heavenly messenger. And hear what he says. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. They worship God, he says. So we see right there. So it is after the events of this great hour that the judgment seat of Christ is set. See? And all saints will appear before this bar to receive according to the things done in the body. That we are told in 2 Corinthians 5:10, which I just said right now. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it is good or bad. Now, don't let the judgment seat of Christ scare you, but it carries some sombering facts that I believe from today should revolutionize the way we work for the Lord, you know. Now, the believer's sins are already judged, so don't be scared of your sin being judged at the judgment seat of Christ. As I said before, this judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for the believer's sins. No, no. For our sins have been judged already on the cross. And let me give you a few scriptures to bear that up. So it's not where your sins are. Our sins have been judged as Christians and so on like that, you know. Let's back up with a few scriptures here. Hebrews 10:17 says this. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Ezekiel, even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 33 verse 16, none of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. Even in the Old Testament, I don't even have this one here. I believe it's in Isaiah about 43 and 25 verse. See, I think he said that, you know, he will not remember their sins anymore. But I don't know, I'm not sure that verse, but it's hanging there somewhere. So even in Peter's second sermon, after the day of Pentecost, he told the people in Acts 3:19, I'm telling you that the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for your sins. No, 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 no. That was done away in Christ. He did it for us and so on. Second sermon of Peter after Pentecost in Acts 3:19. Here is what he told the people. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, he says. So a man that is born again, you know, at conversion, given a second chance, as it were, he's given a second chance to the sinner to blot out his past. A Christian may therefore stand before God as if he had never ever sinned. And that is how you are. That's how God sees you in Christ. Don't see yourself any other way. This is the great miracle of grace, isn't it? How often have sins regretted their old sins and wish a thousand times that they have never committed them, even when they are no longer anymore, right? God said, I will not remember them anymore, you know. See, I won't remember them. Why you remember? Well, because you don't remember. I've just had to establish to you what the judgment seat of Christ is. It's not a judgment for sin for you and me that have been done away on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. But let the Christian rejoice. For by means of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sins are not only forgiven, but they are blotted out, the Bible says. The scripture declares in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we should be a scripture that everybody knows when we are coming to the Lord, and it says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, I make all things have become new, it says. So the judgment seat of Christ, to repeat again, I have said all those things, is not a judgment for the believer's sins, but of his works. The work you and I did for the Lord here. The judgment of our sins already took place on the cross at the time of Christ's death, when God made him to become sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this being the case then, it is exceedingly important to make a distinction between salvation, which is a free gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reward which I'll be talking about from now onwards that are earned by God's people. Rewards are given for faithful service that you render to the Lord, whereas salvation is always a free gift of God. So I have to lay this foundation before I go into the rewards. These things are about the reward for the Christian. And of course, I can only just cut the surface today. We will have a series of them as God will lead the coming services and so forth. And I will mention a few of them today. And now, though the Lord Jesus speaking, to the woman, at the well, mentioned the water of life that he will give as a gift of God, telling you that salvation is a free gift, but your work, your reward are just what you get for the work that you did for the Lord and so forth. So, but salvation is a free gift. To the woman at the well, in John chapter 4 verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who is the gift of God, you see? Who is it? The Lord Jesus, the gift of God. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 14 says, whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know the story of that woman, give me all this water, I don't have to come and draw water out of here anymore. And she went. When you receive Christ, that enthusiasm, she ran back to let her water pot, ran out to sit and tell of, come and see a man who's calling me man, who has told me all the things I've ever done. Isn't this the Christ of the Messiah? You see? Praise the Lord. So what? I'm so nervous, you know. Anyway, so what I'm saying here, if thou knew the gift of God, telling you that salvation is a gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture speaks of the wages of sin as being death, right? And man, by his evil works, bring forth death. But the offer of life comes not by work, not really, but it's the gift of God. And Romans 6:23 says this again, some of the scripture we ever learned when we became Christian. For the wages of sin is death, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm laying this foundation so that you know what the judgment seat of Christ is and the differentiation between, salvation and the reward for the works you do for the Lord. That's why I'm expanding on this fundamental Christian scripture and so forth because of the series to come. Again, we are told that salvation is entirely by grace, through faith, and not of work. Again, some of the scriptures we knew as Christians, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because in this reward, we're talking about the work you did for the Lord, right? But your salvation is not of any work that you did. No, it is the grace of God. And so lest any man should boast, as well as you know. So, and rewards, on the other hand, are earned as a result of faithful service to the Lord. See? Now, Paul refers to the crown of righteousness that he will receive as the reward for his good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight, he said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, he said, but unto all them also that love is appearing. So we see right there. So I'm going to be entering into the rewards now. Lay a foundation. Rewards are for the work you know or the service you did to the Lord. Nothing to do with your salvation. That judgment seat of Christ is not the judgment of sin. We have passed from death unto life. Don't forget, I don't have a scripture here. I believe in John 5:34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and hath passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation, he said, or judgment. Never will be, because he was judged for us. So now we'll be entering that reward now. So we know the difference between salvation and the reward and the judgment seat of Christ. It's a sobering place because I don't want to get there empty-handed. I want to be of them who are rewarded with the prophets and the other saints. You know, that's what we are talking about, you know. Now, know this. Nothing done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are entering the rewards now. And for his cause, we've overlooked. I'm entering to the proper message. You know, people are calling it judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a reward for the Christian, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what that would have given. So nothing done for the law, no matter how small, we've overlooked. Even so small an act of giving a cup of cold water to one of God's lead saints will not be left out of the account. You'll be rewarded. Matthew 10:42 says this, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Talking about the reward in this series, I can't even talk the aspect of it today. I mentioned a few of them. Just a cup of cold water is a reward. They will be given at the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we see. Yes, rewards are not to be measured on the basis of the amount of the zeal we have. Not really. The motive behind those things is very, very important. Motive is very, very important in what we do for the Lord. Now, the motive behind those works play a most important part in measuring what you will get for them. You know, the work of Apostle Paul was completed, as I read to you before. He had fought a good fight, and the time of his warfare was finished. The executioner was at the door to carry out the command of Nero. You know, he was beheaded, right, by Nero. Paul was. Black Peter was crucified upside down. He said, I'm not even worthy to die upside on the cross like my Lord. So we know that. Anyway, but another door was open to Brother Paul, even as the executioner come, to be open to him, the door of glory. You know, a kind of righteousness awaited him, he said. But as he said, not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. And you can read of his many persecutions. This is in 2 Corinthians 11. I don't have time to read it. And some of that, you know. So we see. So we see. Just a cup of water to a believer. In the Bible, it says a reward for it. Don't always mind your motive of what you do for the Lord to get a full reward. Now, there are reward for persecution. If you are persecuted and you endure, there is a reward for you. Let's look at that. We'll be talking about different rewards in this series of a Christian. I believe should kind of, change our way of what we do for the Lord. That is all intent. I don't want us to stand in that judgment seat in that day empty-handed. You know, your sins have been cleansed away, but I want to get rewards too, you know. That's why I'm going to this series by the grace of God. Now, persecution that is reward for you if you stand 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See what I'm saying? So, now, and again on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord gave encouragement to those who will suffer persecution. He did. And promised those who will stand true a reward in heaven. All this reward has to be given at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at it in Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God, the Lord said, of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you. See your blessings now. So you know how to handle people in this world, this side of eternity. If you want to get a reward for your persecution, you see. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you. You see that reward for persecuted Christians, right? I shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, every Christian, they talk falsely about you. Character assassination is everywhere. As long as that you know. Blessed are you if you endure all these things. That's the reward. They are falsely. They carry false rumors, you know, and so on about you. And false accusation and so on. Why are you getting mad? Don't get mad. Yeah, it's painful on the flesh, right? But when you look at this reward, you won't be pained anymore. You know. So anyway, so for my sake, the Lord said, rejoice. See what you do. Is this easy? I won't say it's easy. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. That's via the judgment seat of Christ. All the false accusations that they make against you, have Paul says of all his trouble by good and evil report. You know, good and evil report. Even some thought Abraham was walking in the flesh, right? The thief was walking in the flesh. Can you imagine that? He endured all those things, you know. But he said that we walk in the flesh. He said, we do not walk against the flesh. He said, they slander, you know, and so on. They don't know anything about you. Even Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament. They thought he was walking in the flesh. He didn't believe that. And so they wanted to accuse him falsely all over the place. You know, backbiting and all those kind of things. And you start all those things. Don't worry, but we say rejoice, sir, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you, like Apostle Paul and so forth. Go and read 2 Corinthians 11 and see what I'm talking about there, you know. Anyway, the apostles understood this meaning, you know, of the Lord's promise. And on one occasion, they practiced it, right? And they had been beaten by the officers of the Sanhedrin, right? For preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can see in Acts 5:41. And they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So that both for persecuted Christians and so on. So when they persecute you and so on, it's not strange. You know, all that live righteously in Christ Jesus for persecution. Now let's leave that one alone. I'm going to talk about all kinds of rewards. No, but I won't stay too much today. There is a reward for the soul winner. See? Why you should be encouraged to win souls, right? Even in the Old Testament, there was a reward. Daniel the prophet was not only a great man of faith, but he was a soul winner. You say soul winner in the Old Testament, I tell you so. Through his testimony, the most powerful man on earth at that time, you know his name, we went through the Daniel series, right? Nebuchadnezzar was a monarch. Whatever he says, I mean, under the law of the Medes and the Persians, which have guarded things and so on, whatever this man says is it. Want to destroy all the waters of Babylon. How powerful he was and so on, that, you know. Anyway, so he repented and acknowledged the God of Israel. I don't have time. Daniel chapter 4, 34 to 37, one of the most beautiful testimonies and so forth of eternal God and so on, that, you know. So Daniel, the prophet and so forth, but he's so winner, even the Old Testament and so on. An angelic messenger told Daniel many things that will occur at the time of the end. Talking about the reward of the soul winner, right? The high point of the angelic revelation was the glorious truth of the resurrection and the reward of those who turn many to righteousness. Daniel 12:2. And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contest. Look at verse 3. And they that be wise, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. See, reward for the soul winner, right? Even the Old Testament and so on. Daniel prophesied to the future and so on. In Matthew 27, the Lord said this. Matthew 16:27, the Lord said this. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward, see that word reward, every man according to his works. I give more thing about the reward. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, the Lord said, to give every man according as his work shall be. So, we can keep on going on that. And the Lord portrayed one of the rewards in Luke 16, verse 9. That's what he says. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. I can preach a sermon on that, but I won't do it right now. What it means is this: the joy of meeting the souls won by our labor to Christ. What he's saying right there, you know, just to break it down for you in the baby language. What he's saying there is that the joy of meeting the souls won by our labor to the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying right there. So the reward of the soul winner. Let's move to the next one. The reward of the intercessor. That the reward for intercessors too. All these are the judgment seat of Christ, you know. Now, let me see. There's a mistake often made by laymen that, they have to think that the major rewards will go principally to the big evangelists, to the prophets and so on, that you know, for which we thank God for them, and all gifted ministers and so on. They think the reward belongs to those people alone. I just read to you in Revelation 11, to prophets, to the saints, right? And to all that do anything for the Lord and so on, that you know. So, why the prayer warrior is not in the public eye? He performs a most, I'm talking about the reward for the intercessor, right? He performs a most important function in the body of Christ. Those who faithfully carry on this ministry of intercession are assured of full reward. And I will give you some scripture here right now. Maybe you can quickly, maybe multiply, you know, your effort for intercession and so on. A beautiful illustration is a principle laid down by David himself. In 1 Samuel, even in the Old Testament, David gave us that kind of a thing. 30 of 1 Samuel, verse 24. No, now there are people that were in a war and so on. Some people went with him to that war front. Other people stayed back. Now when they have finished the war and so on, they got the victory, and they come back with the spoils. Now they are to divide the spoils, right? Those who went with David say, no, don't give anything to those people who stay at home. David said, no, don't do that. Let me go to you in 1 Samuel 30, 24. But as his path is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his path be that tarried by the stuff they shall partake alike. Talking of the intercessor, right, compared to the evangelist, they have their own duty and so on, that you know, and so on. That. David said, those who stay back and are watching, they have their own, they will shout of it. In other words, those who stayed behind to keep the home fires burning were to share alike with those who were in the forefront of the battle. So spiritually speaking, they who stand behind those who meet the public are in the heat of the battle as much as they were at the forefront in this spiritual warfare that we are fighting right now in the church age. For there is a constant spiritual battle going on in heavenly places. Ephesians 6 should not be any strange scripture to any serious Christian. Ephesians 6 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notable Bible intercessors include Father Abraham, was an intercessor, Moses was, Daniel was, and there will come a time in this world when God's Spirit will no longer strive with man anymore. When he will draw these intercessors, maybe the translation and so forth, come as what is going to happen. I'll show you what is going to happen. In the Old Testament, I said Daniel was an intercessor, right? So was Noah. And some of that, you know. Now, Israel was so sinned so much, it came to a time. Let me tell you what he told Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14, 13 to 14 verses. Ezekiel 14, 13 to 14. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me, by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof. I will send famine upon it. I will cut off man and beast from it. Now watch. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, even Job was an intercessor, right? While in it, they should deliver only their own self. You see, the time is past now. God has, it doesn't start with them anymore. It happened to Israel, but it will happen again. You know, at the end of the age, at the translation, what a darkness this world will enter when the translation takes place, right? Now, the people are interceding upon the heart that God's children are interceding for God to hold back that judgment, right? The coming time and so on, iniquity and so on, will be full. So now on Wednesday I said something here about the interceding people. On Wednesday I said prayer meeting is the Cinderella of the church today. Or I say the Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. You know Cinderella in the Bible or in the story of Cinderella, it was a woman surrounded with very, very poor and terrible circumstances and so on, that you know. But she became elevated when she got married and so on, to a throne. So that, I'm saying that prayer meeting in this age is another of the church. So get into one. Prayer meeting as much as you can, knowing that you're going to have reward in heaven, right? You know, by interceding and so on. Now I want to give another one. Before I close here, another reward. Because I can't tell all of them today. The reward of the giver. The reward for the giver. Not everyone is called to be a minister or a missionary. We know that. You know, they all have their positions and no one is more important than the other, really. But all are called to stand behind this ministry, missionary and so on. There is a ministry of giving too. You know, I'm talking about the reward of the giver. There's a ministry of giving. Bible tells us there's a ministry of giving. And great is the reward of those who are faithful and their trust, you know, whether we give of our labor or of our finances or labor in prayer, the law of the kingdom in the spiritual realm is governed by the same inevitable laws as in the natural realm. See? The scripture likens the case of the farmer to our sowing in the spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth carnally shall reap also carnally, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he proposes in his heart, to let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, he says, and so on, that you know. So the amount of the gift is only one element of giving, really. The amount you give, just only one element. And it is a great factor too. For God does give some men and women a special ministry of giving. There's a ministry of giving. Let's go to the Bible right now. The reward for the giver, right? It's a ministry by itself. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. Now, look at this. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that sheweth mercy, with cheerfulness. So you see that all those ministry and so on. No. From this scripture, we see that giving is, you know, is just a genuine a ministry as prophesying, right? As teaching. It compared with teaching and exhorting. So that the meaning of giving is a genuine ministry, just like prophesying or teaching, and some people will overlook that and so forth. It carries only what is a ministry on its own. So we see that there. So once you put this in mind, so we can receive a full reward and make our motives to be right in whatever we are doing, whether it is giving and so on. So and so let us leave that one alone. Here is another factor involved in giving. Some of God's people are poor all over the world. At one time, this expensive, why don't you just go and sell it and give it to the poor? Just say the poor you always have with you, right? You don't always have, you don't tell them and so on. Anyway, therefore, so what they have left after they have given is also considered in God's reckoning, as was shown in the Lord's words concerning the widow that gave 2 mites, you know. So again, it is the motive, right? Here is what the Lord told that, you know, what said about that widow in Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. Say, this poor widow has cast in more than they all. More than all of the rich people who are casting and some of that, you know, he gave all that she had and so on. So giving is a ministry. I mean, it's a ministry like any prophesying or teaching or whatever and some of that, you know. That's a great reward. So we see the idea. One thing about giving again is this. It is to give cheerfully, you know, and with joy. For as I read before, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loveth a cheerful giver. So he who gives of necessity will not receive the same reward as he who gives cheerfully. Yeah, you can give. Are you giving joyfully? Are you giving cheerfully? You still have a reward, but if you do it as a necessity, better reward. But he that gives, cheerfully and joyfully, we have a greater reward. So giving is a ministry on its own, and that's a great reward. The Lord, so let's look at the, I'm going to close with this one this morning, because I'm just running out here. So we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and that's why we get rewards. Revelation 11 says us, and that gives your, reward to your servant, the prophets, the saints, and going through the rewards. And they're just touching the tip of the iceberg this morning. As the Lord will lead, we're going to go into deeper rewards of what you do for Christ. Not be just for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ, but it's a place of rewarding for the saints. So in the last thing I want to read here is in Matthew 6:19 here this morning, the Lord's solemn admonition. You know, in Matthew 6:19 it says this, 3:21. You shouldn't overlook this one ever. Talking about giving, right? It says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I'm going to stop here this morning for the sake of time, cut them into small chunks, and not to take too much, to persecute it. You get, if you stand your ground, you get reward for it. Given, get reward for it. You know, an intercessor, great real reward. And there are tons of reward for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. So we'll be going through the next series as the Lord will lead. Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because we have passed from death unto life. Christ has endured for our sins. Bible says we are dead unto sins. We are alive unto righteousness. Bible says Christ has made unto us wisdom, sanctification and redemption, not unrighteousness. So we thank you, Father. But what we do for you on this earth, Lord, want to be of the right motive. We don't want to be empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ. So motive is very important in everything we do. I don't want to be idle, nor either, O Lord God. I want to earn rewards. So Lord, we thank you this morning for at least expositing this to us this morning, and as the consequence of this will be, we pray that Lord God, when we stand before that judgment seat, this message, Lord, we all rejoice before you, because by the grace of God, our eyes are opened to do things better than we used to do before, what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray in that when we all stand there, Lord, oh God, such a message like this, Lord, oh God, we will give us ear to it and adapt our life to what the Bible says about them for a full reward. We thank you, Father. We glorify your name. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.